going back to this ambassadorship. My goodness, unbelievable, but true. Unbelievable, but true, but true. For Christ, we are ambassadors as of God, entreating through us. God, the creator of the universe, entreating humanity through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. Conciliation, at peace. God is at peace with the world, but the world is not yet at peace with God. When the world becomes at peace with God, then we have a reconciliation. That's why it's so important to note this word in the Greek. King James has be reconciled to God. That's not right. That's apokatalasso. I think in the Greek, this is katalasso. It's conciliation. It's one-sided. A conciliation is one-sided. And God is at peace with the world. And he's beseeching people of that fact through the ecclesia, which is the body of Christ. Unbelievable, but true. And you know, when people reject us, they're rejecting God. I realize how pompous that sounds, and I don't care. I'll say it again. When people reject our testimony, they are rejecting God. And they'll be reminded of that at the great white throne for their elucidation, for their good. When did I reject your truth? When did I demonstrate the fact that I love tradition more than truth? How could you say I love tradition more than truth? When did I ever hear the truth? When did I ever set aside your word, O Lord? God will say, roll the tape. If Jesus Christ were to return into the churches today, he'd be kicked out. Well, how do I know that? Because God returns to the church every time an ambassador of his sets forth the evangel of grace, and it's rejected. It's a rejection of God. Is that a serious matter? I wonder. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. More nuts and bolts here. We read in Romans 10 that whoever should be invoking the name of the Lord shall be being saved. When does this happen? Can the moment actually be known? Many would say no. I used to say no. It just sort of happens. You come to a realization. But as Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, there was a day. And this is really interesting, I think. Here it is right here. It's like opening up the door behind your computer and looking at all the stuff back there. You're seeing how it works. And we're gonna lay hold of the drivers here in Colossians. We are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in verse 3. Always praying concerning you on hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the expectation reserved for you in the heavens, which you hear before in the word of truth of the evangel, which being present with you, according as in the entire world also, is bearing fruit and growing, according as it is among you also, from the day on which you hear and realized the grace of God in truth, according as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ for us and makes evident also to us your love in spirit. Therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. I'm going to get back to that, but let's go back to verse 6. From the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God. You see, that's why when we got into that word obey, you can see why the elements there are so important. Under hear, to hear and to heed, the word means. It's not just enough to hear, but there must be a heeding. The day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth, not in falsehood. Not in eternal torment or free will. Those are falsehoods. Those are not, those things do not belong to the truth. They're lies. Paul does not say the day on which you hear and realize lies about God, but realize the grace of God in truth. the grace of God in truth. It's not the grace of God as presented in a lie, or the grace of God that's said to be grace, but it really isn't grace. Remember I told you earlier, grace doesn't equal numbers? That has nothing to do with this. It's the grace of God which says that it's His work and not yours. The grace of God in truth, not in pretense. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, there are those who believe feignedly. There are some who have a form of devoutness, yet deny the power. There are some who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Yet He says, I never knew you, because the grace of God is not realized in truth. That's why it's so important to teach correctly. And if you're a teacher, you have to know the evangel before you go out and give it, because it's not going to do anybody any good. In fact, it's going to do people harm for them to think they're getting the evangel, but they're really not. Something that's presented as grace, but it's not grace. The grace of God in truth, according as you learned it, goes back to Romans 10. You learned it from somebody, and in this case, it was Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who was, I assume, an ambassador of Christ, as God beseeching through him, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ for us. A dispenser of Christ is like a surgeon. You can't just go in, if you're a surgeon, you can't just cut open a human body, start pulling organs out, or guess at where something is. And if you're a teacher or an evangelist, you can't just guess about the grace of God. You can't present traditions of men as if they represent the grace of God. You have to be qualified, commissioned, as we read in Romans 10. And Epaphras was that. How important is it? Very important. It's the difference between Aeonian life and Aeonian death to these people, to the Colossians. There was a day when they heard via Epaphras and realized the grace of God in truth. Now, Paul says in verse 9, therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you to walk worthily of the Lord, for all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the realization of God. People have said to me, Martin, you're teaching that everybody has to have all their ducks lined up. If I hear that phrase one more time, I'm going to shoot these ducks. And I don't kill animals, but I'm going to shoot these ducks. And I love ducks. You know that if you've read my blog. People, you have to have all your ducks lined up. That's what you teach. No, I don't. But you have to have one or two sound ducks here, namely a realization of the grace of God, that it's Him and not you. That's essential knowledge that God gives to those who are called. Remember the elements in 1 Corinthians 15? This accords with that, that Jesus Christ died for, He died for the sake of your sins. And free will denies that. This is an element. It's a basic. It's not all realization. This is just the beginning of realization. Well, Martin, not everybody is mature. You have to give people time to become mature. Well, this is what we're allowing for in verse 9. There, once you realize the grace of God in truth, which is the basics, the ABCs, not believing in eternal torment or free will, for gosh sake, that's lie. That's not the grace of God in truth. The grace of God is truth is realizing that it's Christ's faith that saves you and not yours. That He gives you a realization of the truth that He already saved you. That your acknowledgement and your invoking is relative, not absolute. Then we pray that you be filled full with the realization. Now it's time to get all your ducks lined up. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that comes later. That comes after the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth. Now, verse 12, here's a great thing, talking about giving thanks to the Father, and I give thanks to the Father today. If He has used my words to acquaint some of you with the truth, some might be jeering me, some might be saying, well, I'll maybe listen to this some other time, but others hear and heed, like good old Rhoda back there in the book of Acts. Hello, Happy Train. They hear and they heed. They hear and they realize the grace of God. And if God has used me for that, if God has used me for the feet, for bringing the evangel, then my feet are happy. Happier the feet of the one bringing an evangel of good. And I will say that I have brought you an evangel of good. But look at this. God is the one, I realize this, Paul realized it as well, who makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light. He makes you competent. He doesn't allow you to be competent. He makes you competent. Sounds an awful lot like he has to bust through your world and make you something that you're not. And that's exactly what he does. Makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light. This is more than mere salvation. An allotment is to be ruling and reigning with Christ. It's a far greater thing. We'll talk about that someday, but all competence is of God. And he rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness, verse 13. If you are snared in a religion now, you are under the jurisdiction of darkness. But God is calling people out, those whom he has designated beforehand. He's calling them out, and I pray that you're one of them. Hear and heed this message and become part of the allotment of the saints in light. And if this does indeed happen for you, then you have been set for aeonian life, and I thank my God and Father for that.